All right. Tell me when you got that, Brother Joe. All righty. Let's turn to three places tonight in the New Testament. And we'll turn to Matthew 5 and John 9 and Philippians 2. And these will be our main scriptures for the night. And I'm going to preach on a subject that's obviously dear to my heart, but also I've seen God really use it in the lives of believers and in the lives of churches. We'll read first in John 9 when you get there. You get there at John chapter 9 at the beginning of the chapter. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes he would say something and occasionally we can easily enough pass over it. And so in John 9, which is a loaded passage of Scripture, it says in verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And I want to look at the next two verses where he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And would you mark verse 5 where he said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now keep that in mind, what he said. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world.
Yeah.
Okay?
Amen.
But he's about to go out of the world.
Yeah.
So Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, one verse. For now, one verse. Verse 14. So the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, he said, I got to do these works while I can, while I'm here. And he said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Okay? So when the Lord Jesus Christ left here, we know he's our light. But what he did was he set up the way things work so that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shines if we shine.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 2, okay? Philippians chapter 2. And so, when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says he plainly tells us that he's the light, okay? And he is the light of the world, and we understand that. And yet he said that we are the light. Now, there's a great passage here in Philippians chapter 2 that I'd like to look at for just a moment. He says in verse 14 and 15 and 16, he says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And at the very least, you can say amen that I'm not preaching on that tonight. But yeah, verse 15. But I hope you remember it tomorrow. All right. I won't get sidetracked. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Would you mark there where he said, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know he's the light of the world, but the Bible gives us some amazing things. For example, he tells us that moon doesn't have any light of its own. Solomon knew that 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years before Christ. Solomon knew that the moon has no light of its own. It gets its light from the sun. The church, you and I have no light of our own. But what we're supposed to do, among whom you shine as lights in the world, in the midst of the world that we live in, we're supposed to shine as lights in the world by reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right. Amen.
And that's not specifically the subject, and we'll take it a little further. But the picture is Christ is the light. The church reflects his light, okay?
Amen.
I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where it's actually totally, absolutely dark. Now, where I've been in the middle of the outback, when there's no moon, you could touch your hand to your nose almost and not see a thing. But there's a mine out there called Mount Isa Mines, and when you get down there about 800 or 1,000 feet and more, which I've been down there, and you go down, and it's darkness you can feel, I kid you not. So what they do is they take you down there, they get everybody situated, and they got this process. They've got these little copper tabs, brass tabs, and if you are if you are out there somewhere, that tab's missing off the board. And so when they go to dynamite stuff, which they do frequently, you want them to check the board. Because if your disc is missing, you're out there somewhere. And it's so dark that what they do is they tunnel this way and they'll tunnel down and they'll take that coal, and it's a lead, copper, and zinc mine, and they'll take that ore, rather, and they blast it, then they push it, it goes down hundreds of feet, then it comes back up on a belt and in containers. And so when they go to blast, they go to the board and they make sure there's no little discs missing, because that's what you take with you when you go. Okay? And you would not want to be negligent and not take your little disc with you.
Amen.
Because you'd be out there when they blow that baby.
Amen.
But they take you down there, and when they get everybody down, everybody's accounted for, they'll take you down there and they tell you, turn off your lantern. And it is the spookiest, craziest thing you have ever seen. They do similar tests like that with guys in survival, like pilots that have to go through extreme stress. They'll take to see if they can handle the pure darkness, where they literally just suck the life out of the room, the light out of the room. And there's something about light that's amazing. When you've got no light, just a little bit will help a lot.
Amen.
It can seem as bright as can be.
Amen.
And they have this thing in flying. Back when I flew, I'll never forget my first instructor. He was telling us about what they do is, especially at uncontrolled fields, you're on your own. There's no tower. There's no nothing. You've got a radio frequency on your map, and you tune to it so you can talk to each other, and hopefully you don't run into anybody. We had one guy that was so careless, twice he almost came down into his pattern on top of a plane. And it was an uncontrolled field. No one would have known what was happening. But they have these lights called Vassar lights. And the Vassar lights are red and they're white. Okay? And so if it's red on white, you're too high. If it's white on white, you're all right. If it's red on red, you're dead. Because what it is, they've got them aimed to where if you're in the right flight pattern, because it matters when you're coming in on your glide path, especially in those smaller planes like the Cessnas we flew. When you're coming in there, what matters is you don't want to be too low, because you're going to crash into there was a lake at the beginning of the runway. You don't want to do that. If you're too high, you're not going to get her down in time. You're going to go off on the mountain that's on the other end of the runway, flying in the hills out there in Corona. And so lights have always played a special part in stuff like that. But I'm going to paint a picture with you tonight, verbally, about something called lighthouses. And I want you to go with me and transport with me for a few minutes about how important lighthouses are. Now, most of you probably never had to go very far on the sea. Brother Joe's had to before, okay? But you take back in those hundreds and hundreds of years when they literally could cross the globe with nothing but a sextant and the stars, it's amazing to me. I've been up there trying to do my cross country, you know, and you've got to navigate, and they make you take something that back then you weren't allowed to use a computer or anything. You had to use your little thing that looked just like a slide rule in calculus, and you plot your map, and they go out there. They wanted to make sure you could do it if you absolutely had to.
Yeah.
Visual flight rules the whole bit. Well, on the ocean, the most perilous time, there's perilous times out there, but the perilous time is leaving and coming back. Because all kinds of stuff can happen to that ship if it doesn't get in the right place at the right time. Can crack it right to pieces. And so I'm going to paint a little picture about lighthouses, and I'm going to use it for missions tonight. And the picture is this. While the Lord Jesus Christ was here, He was the light of the world. Then He said, when I go, you are the light of the world, and whatever light the world sees depends upon God's people reflecting the light of Christ.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Now, lighthouses, for example, we're going to go into it in a minute. Those things have got to be where the need is.
Mm-hmm.
So you can have a really good, powerful local church right here. That won't help anybody 5,000 miles from here.
That's right. Amen.
I know we got audio. I know you got the other stuff. I'm not discounting that. But for the most part, it won't.
Amen, bro. Amen.
You know, believe it or not, there's a lot of places that don't have all that stuff you got, all that technology. Because, and technology is not truth. It's not light. I read a thing by Tozer the other day, and what he was talking about was this staleness of doctrine. And what he said was, truth has a soul as well as a body. And what he was saying, he was talking about, you know, theologians talk about the body of truth and our doctrine, and we ought to have it, amen. But he was talking about the fact that it's easy to become so knowledgeable in our doctrine that we don't have the soul of that truth in us.
Amen.
And around the world, people have gone and set up lighthouses for souls. Okay? And I'm going to take missions in particular, and it could apply to us as a local church, but I want to focus, feel like I'm supposed to. And then, of course, this morning we did that thing for Brother Job. So it's perfect timing. I didn't know that was coming. Amen. And it was good if everybody who was here this morning each give $500. That was pretty cool. They just didn't know that's what he said. Do you want to give $500? Raise your hand. They're being done. We should have put a card swipe at the back door. Amen. Get them while they're fresh. But the point of it is around the world, people have gone. Now, you're going to find as we talk about this, that this lighthouse business is hard, hard stuff. It's hard work. And missions is hard work. You know, missions in many, many places, not every place, I understand. I had a fellow ask me the other day, he said, okay, give me your opinion. He said, with your experience, with all the stuff, he said, missionaries, is there a percentage of missionaries that are just doing it? In other words, they're making a decent living. I said, well, sure there are, like in anything. It's that way in the ministry, for example, across the world. And there would be a percentage. I'm not going to say it tonight, but I gave him, you know, what I thought. Just not being critical, just saying, you know, this is what I've seen happen.
Yeah.
He said, well, how many fellows are just in, and ladies are right into it? And I gave him a number. He said, well, how many of them are not really getting much done? And I said, but that group is, they might not know how to. See, there's a lot of people that are absolutely sincere in their heart, and they've never had any training on this thing of missions, for example. Missions takes training. Everything you do in life, and I told them the other day, I said, you know, experience, I think it was Thursday night, I said, experience is not the best teacher.
Amen, brother.
Amen. A teacher is the best teacher.
Amen.
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 Those guys I work with right now, I had to tell three of them the other day, I was like, the reason when I have 5 minutes, I walk up behind you and watch is I'm learning something. I learn something every day. I am determined to just keep learning in life.
Amen.
And I've learned all kinds of stuff through life, and some of it might be useless data, but you sift it out.
Amen.
And my point is this. Some people do go around the globe, and they may not know what to do, but they're not like mooching. They're not a moochinary. They're absolutely sincere. They've had nobody help them and train them. But missions is hard business. It's hard physically. There's many a place, I'm telling you, it's hard physically. The stuff you can catch. The first time I went to New Guinea, I come back for 3 years. I was sick. And what would happen is we couldn't figure out what it was. First we thought it was malaria, and it wasn't. But without me knowing it could be 50 miles away if a big heavy thunderstorm was coming. I would literally break out in a sweat and have abdominal. I'd be doubled over. Right there, I'd be out there cleaning bush or mowing or whatever, and boom. And I mean, 45 minutes later, boom, there'd be a storm. I should have took up weather prognosticating. And I went to this clinic and I said, man, what can I do? And they said, you can't do it unless you can get here when you're happening. That's the only time we can test it. It's like malaria. What happens is it hides in there, like malaria hides in your liver. And then when they hatch, boom, they flow in your bloodstream and they make you... I'm telling you, you ever seen anybody with active malaria? Man, they're hurting. I promise you. Hurting for certain. It's physically hard. It's spiritually hard. There's places you can get off. You know, I'm not minimizing that it's, you know, a challenge in the United States of America. I promise you I'm not. But I'm going to tell you something. There are places you get off the airplane and it's like walking into 3 foot thick air spiritually. I'm talking, and our country is nothing compared to it, I promise you. You'd have to be there to understand the difference. I'm not minimizing it, but if we're going by current events, we got a long ways to go for the second coming, so let's hope we're doing it by clockwork, all right, or the last person to get saved or something. But it has the moral condition of our country. Listen, there's parts of our country that were worse in Wesley and Whitfield's day here in the States than they are today. Some of the profligate lifestyle that was going on here in the Carolinas and Georgia, because that's where those guys ministered at risk of their life, it was worse than you've ever seen. It was the whole culture then. And my point is, this is what's happening all over the world. People are going into that. It's hard spiritually. It's hard emotionally. You know, it's hard when you know people have expectations of you and you can't do it. Come on, if somebody said to you, you ain't enough much of a Christian unless you can lead 10 people to Christ next week and bring them to church. Huh? You'd be in a slough of despond like Pilgrim was in Pilgrim Progress. Amen. We call it down in the dumps now, okay? But the point of it is it's hard emotionally. It's hard financially. It's hard mentally. And I'm going to take and talk about lighthouses, just three things about them, and understand this, that lighthouses have always had to be put where they can help. You say, well, we got technology now. We do. But you ever notice technology cannot replace a person?
That's right. Amen.
Technology cannot replace, all the technology in the world can't help your spirit.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. You can write a text. That's great. You should. I tell you this, if you get to heaven with texting and all that available and you didn't encourage two or three people a day spiritually, you're probably going to have to give account to God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
You know what we used to have to do? Heaven forbid, we'd have to write a postcard, a note. We'd have to buy stamps. And then we'd have to put them on there and we'd have to make sure it got in the post box. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. There ain't nothing like being in the middle of nowhere as a missionary and getting mail. And I'll say more about that in a minute. But I want to talk about lighthouses because they take a beating. Because here's what, the physical lighthouse has to be right there where those ships could see that light and get to shore. And those experienced captains and navs would know where to do and what to do it. And they would take a beating because where they had to be. And so the missionary who's building the lighthouse takes a beating because where he's got to be to do it.
Amen, brother.
And if he's got his family with him, if he's got people with him, they're all going to do it. Now, three things, though, and I want you to picture this with me for a minute. Picture that the only way these ships get to shore is by having the service of that lighthouse. Otherwise, it's all guesswork, and there have been hundreds of thousands of people lose their lives trying to get to shore in a boat. So the first thing about lighthouses is they require a vision. No lighthouse ever just, boop, sprung up. Nobody ever just got up one morning and said, you know, it's really dangerous getting into this port. Look at that, a lighthouse sprung up.
Yeah.
Never happened, man. And I mean, you think about this, by their very nature, they haven't. So someone had to care enough to do it. And someone had to conceive the idea and then carry it out. You see, death was a very, very real threat to the mariners coming home. And may I say this to you, that death is a very, very real threat to people without the gospel.
That's right. Amen.
Now, I know God makes allowances for a person's heart in Romans 1 and all that. So I'm not going to get up here and try to do some emotional thing that if you don't get there in time, that little 2-year-old baby is going to die and go to hell. That's pretty hard to find in that Bible.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you this. Oswald Chambers says, why do people go to the mission field? You know what he says? Because they were told to. Whoops. An order's an order, isn't it?
Yeah. Amen.
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 You know why we send people out? Because God said, do it. Now, in so doing, though, they've got to have a vision of it. You know, in the old days, what they would do, they would, and there's a hymn in your hymnal called Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, Send the Gleam Across the Wave. What they would do is people in their cottages along the cliffs would have lights and they would burn them all night, every night. And those mariners would be able to find how to get to shore and to the next light by following them. And of course, human nature being what it is, the pirates found a way to use that. And they would take those lanterns that were hung on those fences and they would put them on the horns of a steer and walk that steer down that coast to where they knew that ship would crash, and they would go down there while those men's bodies were slashing in the waves and steal the cargo. By imitating the light. Ain't that the devil's way?
Amen.
You know what the devil do? Let me tell you. To our shame sometimes, as Christians, the heathen and the cultists are very active at sending people out. I've been in so many corners of the world, and I'd see a couple guys come along on their bicycle. Okay? Now, you do what you want with them. I'm going to try to win one of them. I remember one time I was throwing my net, and these two guys came up. There's a little pavilion in the middle of a hot, hot, hot day, and they stopped to talk, thought they were going to convert me, and I let them think they were. I was like, wow, you guys do what? And I had my backpack there, and I waited for a little while, and the guy said, well, what are you doing here? I said, I'm getting ready to teach tonight. Well, really, what do you teach? I said, I have a Bible Institute. Well, the older guy was obviously experienced. The young guy, this is his first time. I'll bet he hadn't been in country there and all. I bet he hadn't been in country 90 days. And the old guy's watching. So I had a hymnal in there. And I pulled out the hymnal. I said, let me ask him, y'all ever sing any of these songs? And one or two with the blood in it, they sang. And the old guy knew exactly what I was doing to the young kid. I was sucking him in, man. I was like, come here, big boy. I'm talking about the Lord. I'm talking about the blood and stuff. But what a lot of people don't know is a lot of these young fellas are a lot like a lot of the SDAs. They come from Baptist-type homes. Oh, yeah. They have a lot of doctrine that was poured in them as little kiddos.
Yeah.
And I got that guy going, and I was singing this little one of the verses of the hymn and just had him going. And that this big guy basically put him in a headlock, threw him on his bike, and off they went. Amen. But the cultists are out there. I did a time management seminar at a natural medicine clinic in Brisbane, Australia. And when I was done teaching it, young fella absolutely squared away, came up, had his planner in his arm. And you know what he said to me? He said, I'm a Latter-day Saint, I'm a Mormon. I said, I thought you might be. He said, I've already done my 2-year stint. And he said, when we are on our 2-year stint, and he opened his planner, he said, we are taught to give account for every 15 minutes of our day for those 2 years. We shouldn't let them put us to shame.
That's right. Amen, brother.
We ought to be more diligent than that. Doesn't the Bible say thou shalt do no murder? Mm-hmm. So quit killing time. Okay, anyway. But my point is this. They're doing it. They have a vision of what it takes. And you will find them and the Jehovah's Witness them on the far-flung corners of the earth. It takes a vision. There's a place called Eddystone Rock. And at Eddystone Rock, it had gotten so dangerous that they decided, we will build us a lighthouse. So they would go out in these boats and they would build in between the tides and stuff and the storms. And they would do the masonry work and all that. Well, one time they got marooned out there inside the shell of the lighthouse. And when those storms would come up, since it was just the shell, for 11 days and nights, the water would come up over the lighthouse and into the middle where they were trying to take shelter. They were washing around in there like a modern day bath washing machine, sloshing around in that tub, and a couple guys broke arms and all kind of stuff. You know what they did? They said after the storm was passed, they said, y'all want to come back? They said, not till it's finished. You know what they had? A vision.
Amen.
You know what that vision was? Of men losing their lives. Mm-hmm. It was a life and death matter. They built Eddystone Rock Lighthouse and it stood firm for 4 years. And in one night, boom, the elements took it away. You know what they did? They rebuilt it. You know why? They had a vision. If we don't keep our eyes enlightened, if we don't keep before us the importance of the gospel around the world, it's so easy with everyday life, and I'm not being critical, it's so easy with everyday life for a day to go by, and 2 days to go by, and 3 days to go by, without really giving thought to the gospel.
Amen.
Because, you know, days lead into weeks, weeks lead into months, months lead into quarters, quarters lead into years.
That's right? Amen.
Right? But see, there's some people that have uprooted, because they're called, but they've uprooted, and they're trying to do that mission. Lighthouses require a vision. In 1756, a guy named John Smeaton financed the lighthouse by going around and raising money from individuals. And they took that, and here's what he did. He took stones, and they designed the lighthouse on shore in their minds and drew it up. And this is 1756, okay? And they made every stone on shore. And they were so large, it would take a boat to take one stone out at a time. They would take it out at peril, and they'd get it on there and drag it up in there and put it in place. They would take it out in a little oar boat. You know why? A vision. A vision. Don't you think on some of those coastal towns, if you went down to the local pub, you'd hear the old timers sitting there, and they'd look at each other and go, you know, they lost 5 more last night. They say, yeah, what a pity, what a pity. Or they say, you know, they lost 10 more last night. Or there'll be some mother praying with her children at night and no more daddy coming home because the ship is, she's a sailor and the ship crashed on them rocks. And little children saying, why isn't daddy coming home? And I think they probably did feel something in their heart about it, didn't they? But I heard a fellow say many, many years ago, probably 40 years ago, sympathy is no substitute for action.
That's right. Amen, brother.
Now, it's good that we could have sympathy, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I would hope that God would touch your soul every day about lost souls. But we must remember that, and it takes a vision, but sympathy is no substitute for action.
Amen.
Someone dies without Christ, we go, what a pity. It is. We got to do something about it. Amen. And tonight we're talking about missions in particular and those lighthouses. And so let's just say you say to yourself, man, I realize. And so see, someone will preach on souls and someone will preach on missions and God will touch somebody. Listen, I can take you to fellows who were already established in life and God reached down there. They're one of the greatest missionaries. He's still alive. I believe he's preaching in Houston, Texas tonight. Old Ted Mullins. Ted got called to the mission field and several mission boards said, you're too old to go. 1981. That's a long time ago, okay? Then they told him he's too old to go. Then. Okay? So he found a mission board to do it, and he went. And he went. And he went. He's been there a while, and he come back on furlough, and he's driving down the highway, and he has a heart attack, three-way bypass. And he healed up, and he went. And he's there for another term, half two terms, and he's up in the swamps, and he told his wife, I don't feel too good. Something's wrong. They went down to Australia, the top end. The Asian doctor said to him, he said, you gotta have help. You got to. And you either can do it here, you got 50-50 chance, or you can go to Atlanta, 50-50 chance where your other doctor is. He said, you all decide. They prayed about it, and they decided they didn't want Sister Lynn to be stuck in Australia if he croaked. Okay? So they go to Atlanta. They go to Atlanta, he goes to his doctor, he checks him out, he says, you're okay. He said, I'm not going until you check me out. So okay, so they do the stress test. He passed it like an athletic level. He'd been walking everywhere in that hot, I've been up there many times with him, hot, nasty, walk, fit. He said, Doc, I'm not going, something's wrong. Put him on the table, did an angiogram, five-way bypass. Guess where he went? He went back. Woo! Hallelujah. You know why? A vision. A vision. I think Steph has that book or copy of it of his wife. Miss Lynn wrote a book of a few years. She's writing another one from her journals of their times there. You ladies should read it to understand the next thing, and that is lighthouses. They require a vision, but they run on volunteers. You could never draft somebody to be a lighthouse keeper. You could never draft somebody to that kind of life. And you know, Isaiah, he said, I heard the Lord, and he said, here am I, right? Send me. God loves that volunteer spirit. Mm-hmm. There's a little song, I know you've heard it, we used to sing it in Sunday school, says, a call to loyal soldiers comes to one and all. Soldiers for the conflict, will you heed the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? A volunteer for Jesus, a soldier true. Others have enlisted, why not you? Jesus is the captain, we will never fear. Will you be enlisted as a volunteer?
Amen.
Listen, lighthouses run on volunteers. You couldn't draft somebody to do it. You couldn't conscript them. You couldn't force them to do it. It's one of the most isolated things on the earth, and it's the same thing with missions. Another one of those verses says, yes, Jesus calls for soldiers who are filled with power, soldiers who will serve him every day and hour. He will not forsake you. He is ever near. Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? Listen, lighthouses run on volunteers. There's two kinds, actually, of volunteers. I'm going to talk to you first about the first one. We all have heard of lighthouse keepers. Now, you'd have to understand the history of lighthouse keepers. They got paid almost literally nothing. They're very peculiar people, these lighthouse keepers. They're weird. They got low pay and hard life. And they're needed the most when life is at its hardest. They would have that light inside there, and they would have to strap themselves into a little vest thing, and they would have to hook it to the railing and go out and clean the glass in the middle of the worst storm, because that's when they needed the light the most. These are weird people, these keepers. In Scotland, off the coast of Scotland, one of the lighthouses burned coal for the light. It took 300 tons of coal a year. They would back the old steamer up, and they would dump the coal through these boats there because they couldn't get near the end of the island where the lighthouse was. And so guess what? 300 tons of coal every year got across the island, up the steps, burned in the light on the back of the lighthouse keeper. He barely had enough food to live, he and his family. In fact, he had to fish when the weather was nice enough so that they could have some protein to eat. In one of the lighthouses, it got so desperate during one session that they would chew on the candles to fight off the hunger pains. And when they offered to find a way to get them off, they said, "No way." These are some strange people. You know what they are? They're missionaries. They're lighthouse keepers. Some died at their post. They found several of them dead at their post. Some totally, absolutely lost their health. Every one of them would miss significant events back on shore. One lady who manned the lighthouse by herself for 20 years said this in her journal. I read it. She said, "A moment's forgetfulness in lighthouse service can mean certain death to others at sea." A moment's forgetfulness. So in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day of storm, whatever it was, the light had to be burning. Lighthouse keepers, the missionary. They're volunteers. You couldn't really, you say, "Well, I know some that, you know, they did really good, you know, financially." Yeah, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot of them. My generation, a whole bunch of them went and barely made it. A whole bunch of them. A whole bunch of them stayed when they were very ill and sick. A whole bunch of them stayed when they lost their health. And all I'm saying to you is that it requires a vision, but it runs on volunteers.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It runs on someone who says, "Lord, if you want me to, I'll go." But here's what's awesome. Okay, so picture the lighthouse. They burned coal, some of them. They burned candles. They burned kerosene. Whatever they had set up. They were always isolated. Very few of them were on shore. You know, like you go over on the west coast of San Diego, and they've got, I think Point Loma's got one, and you can climb up it, it's on the shore. But these were mostly offshore, and they would live there. So what they'd have to do is get supplied. And they could only get supplied at certain times, and many of the lighthouses, they couldn't actually pull a boat up to them. So what they would have to do is they would pull up to a certain place at anchor, and they would shoot a harpoon over and hit the rocks. They would tie it, and it would send stuff across on pulleys. Even sometimes the keepers would have, if they ever changed out a keeper, they'd have to do it that way. So there were lighthouse keepers, but years ago when I started studying these things of lighthouses and the picture for me, and let me say this to you. Unless you've ever been in that situation, look, we got all kinds of places and all kinds of tracks and stuff, but yet we need to be a light, don't we?
Amen.
But there's some really dark places on this earth. There's some places that are huge, millions and millions of people, and they're dark. There's some places that are isolated, and they're dark. And they need light. And they need somebody to help someone who wants to get home to heaven's shore.
Amen.
But when I got studying, here's what I found out. There's lighthouse keepers, and the missionary is, I could spend the whole night, I could spend hours telling you about the people I've met through the years. But there's this other group that hardly anybody's ever heard of. They're called lighthouse tenders. T-E-N-D-E-R-S. And the lighthouse tenders are very little known, but they were vital to the lighthouses. You know what they did? They would deliver the food. They would deliver the fuel. They would deliver the clothing. They delivered the tools. And they would deliver the mail. And most of them were volunteers. They just did it to keep the lighthouse going. Now watch this. You got a lighthouse.
It needs to be on. If the lighthouse doesn't burn, people die.
So without the lighthouse keeper, the light goes out. Without a lighthouse tender, the keeper goes out. So this tender, many of them did it at their own cost and their own risk and their own loss. There were times when they would use Morse code and they would flash them and say, look, we can only get this harpoon across. We can only make one run. What do you want? What do you want us to send? The fuel, the food, whatever. You know what they would invariably say? They would flash back the mail. The mail. I'm going to say this to you from the heart of a missionary. It takes money to pay bills and food and all that, but I'm going to tell you, as far as sustenance of soul and spirit, there's hardly anything that means as much as hearing from people who care enough. And I mean that. Those dear people stranded on that lighthouse, if they could only send them something until the next trip, they would go back. Mail. Send the mail. Many years ago, I preached on this subject many, many years ago, probably around 1983, I guess. And my mother was alive. I was at my dad's church. He was pastoring. And my mother started a group of women, and she named them, after we talked about this, she named them the Lighthouse Tenders. You know what they would do? Every month they would get together. They would find somebody to send a packet to. Now, let me say this about missionaries. Hear me out. If you're ever going to help a missionary, find out what they actually need, not what will make us feel good. For example, some things you send them is going to cost you so much postage, they're literally going to feel guilty when it gets there. And they could buy a substitute for it if you send them money. Say, well, it doesn't feel as good to send money. Yeah, but it's for them. It's what they need.
Amen, brother.
Okay? But sometimes it might be something to children as something they remember from their childhood days, a candy bar. It could be a certain kind of pencil or a pen. I promise you, the realm is unbelievable. When I've been, God bless me, I've been to 15 countries. The list is amazing what people say. If I could just have this. Okay? But it means the world to them. Because without a lighthouse keeper, the lighthouse goes out. You know, there are hundreds and thousands who've been led to Christ and saved and all kinds of stuff happened in their lives because of a lighthouse somewhere. I thought about Brother Job, and you may not realize it, but they showed some pictures on there. Brother Job's got the correct address. He'll correct that because you need to see that because it's a lighthouse. It's a place where somebody can come in touch with the love of God that they will never, ever, ever come in touch with it otherwise.
Amen, bro.
And they're going to see that when they feed them and they help them, because until you've been somewhere where people literally stay hungry all the time, where children are hungry 24/7, you can't imagine how hard it is.
Yeah, amen, bro.
And when you reach down and do that for them and then give them the gospel, and then they start realizing, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, He's very real.
Amen.
He's so real that somebody left home, came across here, or somebody took their money, us as tenders. So when you're supporting missions through your prayers, number one, when you're supporting missions through your giving, through your writing a note, through you sending a text or an email, and it's not impersonal nowadays to do it, every now and then it'd be awesome to send a note. Let me tell you, there's nothing like having that note that you can stick in your Bible and end up using it like a bookmark. Or you put it in your journal. I always kept a journal traveling out, and every now and then I'd come across and I'd think, you know, that's really neat. Thirdly, lighthouses, they require a vision, they run on volunteers, and they return victories. They save lives.
Amen.
Now, I've flown a couple hundred thousand miles in my lifetime. And I very seldom have ever seen anybody give any thought to thanking an air traffic controller. But I sure am glad they were there.
Amen,
and even though I didn't get to walk up to them, I promise you, hundreds of times I've said, Lord, thank you for them being on duty today. Whenever they stand at that thing and I go out, if I can see anybody, a co-pilot, anybody had to do with it, I stop and I thank them. One time, a lady was on an airplane and she hadn't ever traveled before, and she traveled there on the airplane, and she got up there and the pilot's standing there, and they had a pretty rough landing. It was crosswind, you know, he slammed into the runway. And he said, so thank you for flying. And she took his hand and said, young man, did we land or were we shot down? I thought about that before. I was like, well, only she could get away with that. But you see, thousands have flown safely with no thanks. But ships were not all that safe coming in. And I would imagine thousands of people have returned to port without necessarily writing a note to a lighthouse keeper. Okay? And my point is this. The lighthouses return victories. I was talking about those pilots. I do not begrudge. I don't care. They could pay them as much as they want. The stress, I've flown by myself before. I was flying one time, practicing in the Cessna, and I was doing a spiral descent, and I got the plane a little crossways, and thanked the Lord for my trainer, because I heard his voice as plain as if he was sitting on my lap. You know, opposite pedal, nose down, full throttle, faster than you can say it. And I went out over those treetops at about 200 feet, and I went up 5,000 feet and flew around until my nerves got enough where I could land. I was sweating like somebody hit me with a fire hose. I can't imagine what must be like sitting in the front end of that thing, you know, in a crosswind. I saw a video of a thing the other day. That guy was turned 30 degrees trying to set it down at the last minute. Man, how you think everybody gets all upset back there? That poor guy, he's watching it. And he's thinking about everybody back there, all them souls, they call it. They when a plane goes down, they say, how many souls is what they call it to this day. Well, how many souls have come home to heaven's shore because of the lighthouse?
Amen, bro.
You know, I've been so many places where the mission field converts would say, we are so thankful that somebody sent this missionary. I had a little thought one time years ago, and I thought about this. I'm going to paint it in your mind. Maybe you could see it with me. But just suppose you're up there, and we always talk about getting home to heaven's shore and all that. And so the Lord's standing there, and some people, and they see a ship come up on the horizon. And the ship comes up, and it comes towards the dock, and it turns a little bit, and it faces back in, and it comes up, and it docks. And I mean, people are pouring off that thing. And if it was one of y'all, even y'all would shout. They're so happy. It's heaven's shore. They're like, whoa, I really did make it. Amen. Amen. And somebody else was there to greet them and said, you're here? They're like, you're here? And I mean, they're shouting. And the father turns to the son and says, son, light of the world. He says, where was that ship from? And of course, all those ships, they fly a flag. And he said, well, Father, that one's from the Philippines. Really? Yeah. They're home safely. Son, who was the lighthouse keeper over there? Oh, that was Brother Joe Bondad. And then he asked one more question. Son, who were the tenders that helped keep the lighthouse going? And he'll fire off a list, and one of them would be Shiloh Baptist Church. Amen. Woo! How about that? They return victories. And ship after ship comes in, and it comes across the horizon, and it turns, and it docks. And the father says to the son, where'd that one from? And he tells him, well, who's the keeper there? And he told him, he said, well, who are the tenders that kept that lighthouse going? Who's the tenders that kept the keeper going? Because the tender keeps the keeper going, the keeper keeps the light going, and the souls are on heaven's shore.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And then one comes up on the horizon. And where the rest have been turning in, it keeps right on going.
Amen.
And it drops off.
Yeah. Amen.
Into eternity.
Yeah. Amen.
And even the people down there at the docks that are shouting, they stop. Perhaps, I know it's just a thought, but a pretty sobering thought for them.
It is. Amen.
The father says to the son, son, where was that one from? And he tells him. He said, well, didn't you dispatch somebody to build a lighthouse there? He said, I did, Father. Well, didn't they go? Well, in that case, yes, he went, but they couldn't stay because there were no tenders. to keep the lighthouse keeper going. And he'd say, son, write that down. We're going to have a reckoning one of these days soon, and I want that down too.
Amen.
Another one might come by and it drops off. And he goes, son, didn't you dispatch somebody to that place? He goes, I did, Father. But he wouldn't go. He's making too much money. Or he was too comfortable. Or he's too afraid. Or any number of reasons. You know, they return victories only if we have a vision and we have volunteers.
Amen.
For the work of God.
Amen.
And it would be important for us to remember. They asked, they interviewed a lady who had literally spent her entire life just about on a lighthouse by herself. And finally her health wouldn't let her, and they put her on shore and gave her a little cottage. And somebody interviewed her, and they said, how are you doing? Okay. And said, do you ever think about the lighthouse? And she said this. She said, I believe the care of the lighthouse will follow me to my grave. She said, there's not a day I don't think about is somebody manning the light.
Amen.
All right, let's pray for a minute tonight. About heads bowed and eyes closed, and turn it over. But how about every head bowed and eye closed for a minute? You know, I don't know a service like this if God will do it, but you'd be really surprised how many times God has. And I think the biggest thing is, are you willing? It's not do you go, but are you willing? And now, two things. So, well, God hasn't told me to be a lighthouse keeper or to be a missionary. Okay. How about if you said, God, if you'll let me, I'll be a lighthouse tender. And it might mean putting a care package together whenever, once a year or whatever. It might mean making sure you keep that prayer list up to date and praying for them, and even marking on your calendar or on your phone or on your watch what time of day it is, wherever somebody's at, that God puts on your heart. It might be deciding to help somebody in missions. God might call somebody right here out of this church. But the biggest thing he's doing is he's calling all of us to be one of the two. He wants you to be able to get to eternity and say, Lord, I had a part in that lighthouse. Lord, I had a part in those souls. And you won't know it till then. Listen, you won't know it till then. To me, that's the awesome thing about it, is because that way we're not drawing any drafts on our account till we get there. We get the full reward. Amen. So we may not even know it. But they require a vision. Would you ask God to give you a vision of those souls? They run on volunteers. Would you just put your hand up for the Lord? Not for me, but for you and God. Say, Lord, I volunteer. If you never do anything with me, I volunteer tonight. And Lord, I might not be a keeper. It takes a whole bunch more tenders, lighthouse tenders, than it does keepers to keep lighthouses going. And someday, I can promise you on the authority of this book that it will return victories. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the liberty to preach the word. I thank you for this passage of scripture. I thank you for the commission you've given us as believers. I thank you that it coincided with us doing something about it just this very morning. But I pray tonight, Father, I pray as I have for a while over this, that Lord, you just draw people's hearts to be volunteers. And Lord, a volunteer doesn't have to know what it's for. They're a volunteer by very nature of it. And then Lord, direct and guide and call and do things. Lord, use us while there's time. May we not be slack or negligent with the little bit of time that's probably left in this church age. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. While you're still praying and everything, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Mike. Mike.